there and packed away. There's lots of food and water back there, so they'll be fine. We've been preaching through 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Reed and I, and we'll be continuing that today. If you missed one and you want to go back and hear it, just so you know that we do have our sermons on our website, available for streaming or for download, and eventually we'd like to get them available for podcasts as well. But that's where, if you want to access one of our older sermons, you can find it there. So to begin today's sermon in 1 Thessalonians, beginning chapter 3, I'd like to ask you a question and to think about it, and some of you may respond. I'll give you some time to respond. But basically, when is the last time you received a compliment? When was the last time someone said something nice or meaningful to you? While you're thinking about it, I'll share you one with you while you're thinking about it. I've been learning how to prune a tree in our front yard. We have this large tree that's overgrown for a long time, starting to hit the roof on one side, and it's quite high. And so this past summer, I bought one of those long 14-foot pruning poles on sale. And I've been, like, when you're up on this ladder and you got the big pole there, you're like, I'm going to cut that one and that one. And then you come down and you're like, shouldn't have cut that one. Doesn't look so good anymore, right? But anyway, I've been doing it in phases and trying to get it all cleaned up. And my wife, Jenna, has graciously told me, like, oh, yeah, the tree's starting to look really good. Like, you're doing this, you can cut that a little better. And I'm getting some good compliments and feedback from her in that area. So I'm feeling good about, so far, my pruning experience. But is anyone else, when's the last time you received a good compliment? And if you want, what was it?
This morning, Christian said nice shoes.
Yes, I told Will that he had nice shoes this morning. It's actually a running competition we have every Sunday, if who can say it first. But today, he lost. but they still are nice shoes. Anyone else? You received a compliment recently? Kathy?
I received an amazing compliment this week from one of my former students who is very creative, and he's working through a process where he had to reach out to three people, mentors in his life, who have affected his creativeness, his creativity, and his future. And so we will be
just loving
better.
Wow. That's incredible. Wow. Thank you. Wow. Eileen.
Well, I received a compliment from my husband about my meal.
Good.
And he compliments me regularly on my meal.
Well done, George. Thanks, George. Hey. Your stomach's complimented, too. That's right. Mr. Parsons, way back there. That's a little slide under the compliment there, isn't it? Oh, slip that in there.
I got a compliment for him.
Those words can't be said in church, yeah. Yeah. Many of you know, thank you for sharing. Is there another one here, Anne?
Yeah, on Friday, it really blew me away. One of the people who I visited on Friday when I'm working, they just commented on how cheerful and uplifting they look forward to.
Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Some of you may have heard this quote before from Mark Twain, the author. He says this, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. Meaning, you know, like it would give him lift his spirits, give him hope, you know, he could go on. So this guy only needed, he's, you know, pretty low maintenance. He only needed 6 compliments a year to make it sort of through and be a functioning human being. We all love encouraging words. We love it when it's focused at us, when we feel like we're making a difference. The famous President Abraham Lincoln would carry around a newspaper clipping, I imagine, in a briefcase. That's what they use. And he would carry around this newspaper article that described him as a fantastic leader. And the words and the adjectives around him, it really bolstered him and encouraged him. So in his darkest times, he would take it out and reread it. And he'd carry around with him wherever we went. We all love encouragement that lifts us up. And there is types of encouragement that is kind of flippant, you know, it just kind of is like, you know, oh yeah, you look great, blah, 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 or that kind of thing. It's just sort of generic. I think the best type of encouragement that we give one another and to give other people is the one that points us in the direction of having a stronger and healthier relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that type of encouragement that sort of lifts us up the most and can do the most good for ourselves and for others. We've been talking around the letter of 1 Thessalonians this past couple weeks, And it's a letter where Paul writes a lot of encouragement to this church. Because they are a church that we talked about last week, that they got planted by Paul, and then he's chased out by a mob soon after. And he can't return. He's blocked for physical reasons. He says there's spiritual opposition that's causing him that he can't return. So he's got this new church plant that, you know, is it going to survive? They don't have central leadership. They don't have someone teaching them the core Christian doctrines. And he's writing to them over and over again to try and encourage them and find out how they're doing and trying to strengthen them in their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to take off today. We're going to hear about some of his concerns, some of his worries, and then some of the reports back that he received about how the church is doing. Chapter 3. Therefore, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. This is Paul's writing. He says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. So he says, he's saying, I'm going to stay in Athens. It's better for me to stay here. I can't come to you. But, you know, the least I can do is I'll send Timothy to strengthen and encourage your faith. He wants them to be strong in the Lord. He wants them to be encouraged. And this kind of hurts Paul to send Timothy. It leaves Paul alone. It leaves him vulnerable. But he wants to do it anyway. So, and there's a main reason why he wants Timothy to strengthen their faith. And it follows this in verse 3. Says this. It's so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction. And as you know, it happened. We talked about this a little bit last week, that there was some opposition happening to the first century church, right? Paul plants this church and leaves, and then there's going to be Jewish religious opposition, basically, to them. The Jewish saw the Christian faith starting as a blasphemous cult that was starting up and needed to be snuffed out. And then there's also government Roman oppression as well. They don't really care about the Christian faith. All they see it as this offshoot of causing factions within the Jewish people that they overrule, could lead to rebellion, so we should as well not put up with it either. So Paul writes and saying, you're going to experience affliction. You're experiencing affliction now. We warned you that you would experience it. This is why we're sending Timothy to encourage you and to strengthen you in your faith. And then in verse, it says that you were appointed for this. It's kind of a harder verse to swallow. Like in one translation, it says that you are destined to suffer. It's not something something that you want to tell somebody when they first become a Christian and be like, oh, by the way, you're going to go through some stuff. It's in the fine print, sign here, walk away, right? Like, it's not something that you usually advertise. Like, you probably will go through some things that are difficult because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, when things happen, and I've done this myself, when things happen that are painful or bad, we run to the why question, right? Why did this happen? Why did God allow it? And often, even if we have an answer of some kind to it, it's not so satisfying because we're still in the situation that we don't want to be in. I often just try and leap in my thinking, and when I counsel people, it's just to move to because. It's because we live in a world that is hostile to the things of God. It's because we live in a world that is against the kingdom of grace and love and mercy found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of that, we in this fallen world, things are going to happen that hurt us. There is going to be pain. There is going to be suffering because of that. And because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are in direct opposition to the enemy force of Satan, who would rather have pain and hell on earth in this world. So that is why I think some of that it's because of, you know, when we're appointed to suffering and dealing with that. There's this very, very, very famous line that Jesus said to try and encourage his disciples. He was telling them in the Gospel of John, you know, I'm leaving you. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the enemies. I'm going to die on the cross. And they're just, you know, they're a mess. They've been following this Jesus, and they don't expect these type of end results in terms of a crucifixion of their Lord. And he gives them this famous line. He says this, I told you these things so that you, in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. Jesus is saying there's peace in him. There's not peace in our security of what we can attain, how powerful we can be, how much wealth we can have, or what type of experiences we can have. No, peace is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And in that, you can take, he has conquered the world, meaning he has died, and when he died on the cross for us, he paid the price for our sin, so we may receive the gift of eternal life. we may receive that forgiveness. And also when he died on the cross, he defeated the power of sin. He broke the power of Satan so that we now have the opportunity to live in God's presence, live in his Holy Spirit, and live a life of holiness and goodness, love, truth, grace, mercy, all those beautiful things. He develops them in us as we follow him. So there is encouragement, even though there's, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you may experience affliction, you may experience pain, like this church and that Paul is writing to. Jesus always promised that we'd have peace in him. Paul goes on, he starts to reiterate himself, and he talks about why he's sending Timothy again, why he's worried about them falling apart. He says, "For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him, Timothy, to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing." Labor might be for nothing. As we talked about last week, there is a spiritual opposition to our faith, to our walk with Jesus Christ. And it would have a church disband. And Paul is worried that, you know, his labor for this church is going to be in vain. An example of for ourselves would be, if you imagine Pastor Ted served here and loved here and led here for 27 years. Can you imagine if after he left, you know, within a year or two, this church closed the doors? How hard that would be and heartbreaking for him, how much grief it would cause. That's a huge scale of what Paul is experiencing here. Like, you know, we started this church, we've seen people choose to follow Christ despite the opposition, and then we've had to leave you, and if you just stop meeting together, stop following Christ, our labor is in vain. So that's, again, why he's sending Timothy. So, and he wants them to be encouraged. He wants to find out about their faith. So now, as we move a little bit forward in this letter, we find out about what Timothy returned to Paul and what he said to him. Sort of a report, if you will, and Paul's response to it. And we're going to read it in full, and then we'll take it a little bit by verse. But starting at verse 6, it says this: "But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. He reported that you always have good memories of us and that you long to see us, as we long also to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we are encouraged about you and your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord." So he gets this glowing report back that they are strong in the faith and they miss Paul and they long to see him as well and have his leadership with them. And he says that in his own pain, in his own experience, for Paul, he's now encouraged and lifted up. His spirit is lifted because he hears about what's going on in their church. You know, he sent Timothy to encourage them in their faith, and Timothy comes back and encourages Paul because of their faith. And it just goes this beautiful relationship that's going back and forth. And he says, "For now, we live if you stand firm in the Lord. For now, we have hope to go on. For now, we have this beautiful encouragement because you are standing firm in the Lord." So I would draw this from that. I'd say that the person's faithfulness to God is great encouragement to others. A person's walk with God, commitment to God, their faithfulness to him, is huge encouragement to others. And the reason we know this to be true is because we've all known people who've been a Christian, who've been a strong follower of the Lord, and then walked away. And in the process of walking away, and how they may have walked away from being a follower of Jesus, caused us great discouragement. Caused us great frustration, confusion, anger, loss, because we were hoping that they would stay committed to from where they started. And this is why it's so important for those of us who've chosen to follow Jesus that we stay faithful to following Jesus. I know that, say, you know, there's that saying that, you know, someone's always watching you. I know that, say, I revoked my faith, there'd be some Christian that I met 15 years ago or something that I haven't talked to in 15 years would hear about it eventually and be surprised, shocked, right? And it's somebody I don't even probably maybe don't remember meeting, but somebody's always connected and aware of you. Paul wrote these types of encouragement also to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. He said this. He said, "Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So he's telling Timothy, you know, watch out how you live. Watch out what you're teaching, because it's going to have a major impact. Your faithfulness to God can either be an encouragement or discouragement to other people. So I want to talk about three key factors, three components that help us stay faithful to God, to be an encouragement to others. And they come from the second half of this text that we've been looking at, 1 Thessalonians, and we'll take a look at those. So there's three components. And the first one is this, just a simple thing of being present to one another encourages faith. Being present to one another encourages faith. In verse 6, he said this. He said, "But now Timothy has come to us, and from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. He reported that you always have good memories of us, and that you long to see us as we long to see you." There's this desire to connect, to be present to one another. That's why I think Sunday services are so beautiful. It's because we're actually present, physically present to one another, to become more aware of God's presence together. We're walking along people who are in different phases of life, different stages of their spirituality with Jesus Christ, and we're having this chance to actually be present to one another. I've heard one pastor say, and I love the phrase that he says, but he says, often, sometimes, even circles are better than rows. And the fact that things like small groups or life groups and things like that, where you get to know people more face-to-face than on Sunday morning, and you have this sort of connected, deep gathering where you're able to be really present to one another. Paul encouraged, in a different letter in the book of Hebrews, he said this, "And let us not let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Gathering together to connect, being physically present to one another gives the chance to encourage other people in their faith. Because sometimes your spouse can only hear you complain so long about one thing, right? So you come to church and you have other people who can encourage you and say, and have a third party perspective and say, "Oh, you know what, this is how I think God would see the situation. This is how I see your faith could be lifted up in this area. This is how I see that, you know, I affirm your struggle and I can see you rising through this." We need those types of relationships. We need that type of community in our Christian life. So that's the first thing, that we are physically present to one another. That encourages faith. Secondly is this, and this goes with that, staying faithful to Jesus in all circumstances encourages faith in others. Staying, you know, like I said, you know, you have a choice. If you walk away, it is a discouragement to other people. Paul said in verse 7, he said this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we are encouraged about you through our faith." So Paul's encouraged by the perseverance of this church in his own experience of pain and suffering and grief. Now he's encouraged because he's seeing this other community stay faithful to Jesus Christ. Many of you, a story that kind of encapsulates this for me, and know Alistair Hunter. He's a middle-aged man in Nanaimo here who's been heavily involved in Young Life. He's on staff of Young Life. I think he's the island director for Young Life. And Young Life is a great Christian organization that works with teenagers. And we've had a great relationship with them, our church, over the years. Alistair told me the story of an elderly man that he would see just a few times a year. He didn't live in the same place as this gentleman. He would see him a few times a year. And every time he saw this guy, he would always ask Alistair, you know, "How's your ministry going in Young Life?" And Alistair would give him an honest update. He'd say, "You know, these are the highs, lows, struggles, dreams I hope for, things I wish were different but aren't happening." And the gentleman would listen attentively, give input here and there, and at the end of their conversation, every time, you know, they had this few times here, the elderly gentleman would say, "Well, God is so good, isn't he? God is so good, isn't he?" And Alistair had the privilege of staying in relationship with this man as he aged, and he's now actually died and passed on, but Alistair would visit him as he was near the end of his life. And he starts, as unfortunate as it goes, we start to lose certain faculties as we age, and the man starts to lose a lot of his speech, but one of the few phrases he could always speak to when he saw Alistair was, "God is so good, isn't he? God is so good, isn't he?" And it was huge encouragement to Alistair. This man, staying faithful to Jesus in all of his circumstances, was still a huge encouragement to him. Thirdly, expressing appreciation for each other's faith. Paul said, "For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord." When we express, you know, how much we need each other, that there is some dependency there around other people and other community and their spirituality and their walk with the Lord, it is expressing appreciation for them. I remember being 19 and in college and trying to wade through the mess of being a 19-year-old and figure out career and all those types of things. And I was looking into pastoral ministry, and I had a sensing a call from God for pastoral ministry, and I had a professor who I really looked up to. He was a full-time pastor, and then he taught one semester, and we'd gotten to know each other quite well. His name was John Imbo. Some of you may know him if you're connected to Camp Juanos, but he is a fantastic preacher, great communicator, just wonderful guy. I was walking to class, and he and I sort of turned a corner and started walking together for the last 30 steps towards the classroom. And here's a guy I really respect, and he says, hey, Christian, are you thinking about pastoral work after you graduate? And I said, yeah, I'm thinking that. I sense God calling me that direction. And John said, you know, just like two sentences or three sentences, he's like, oh, well, I'd hire you. I think you got the stuff. And then we opened the door and went to class, and I still haven't forgotten that short conversation. And I was like, here's somebody who's, you know, taking a moment to express appreciation for my walk with the Lord, my call, that kind of thing. And it's just huge. It speaks volumes. And he probably doesn't remember the conversation, the jerk. So, but it did. Just kidding. He's a great guy. Do not email him and say, I stole my bed. But he expressed appreciation for my walk with the Lord, and it's a huge encouragement for me, and still is, that he would do that. So in closing, I just want to recap these three things that I think help us stay faithful to God, to be an encouragement to others, and it's this, that when we're being present to one another, it encourages faith. When we're physically present for one another there, when we're staying faithful to Jesus, encourages faith in others. Our commitment to Christ long-term is a deep encouragement to others. And we're expressing appreciation for each other's faith. These are types of things that are not quick fixes. These are things that we ingrain into our being over a lifetime continuously of following Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer for us as followers of Jesus, that we would draw closer to Him, more faithful to Him, more deeply aware of His love, His grace, and His presence with us. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the board and Pastor Reed to come lead us in communion. Jesus, I thank you that you are ever faithful, that you are the perfect example for us of faithfulness, that you pursue the lost, you go out for the lost sheep, you search for the lost coin. You're this God who is constantly on the move and looking for us to have a relationship with us, to commune with us in such a way that we grow more whole in your love. And so too, that we can return that act of faithfulness by being committed to you, by loving you back. That in doing so, we are a deep encouragement to other people around us, people that are closely connected to us and people who hardly know us besides a name and what we do, maybe. But we can still be a witness by being committed to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.